podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So let me begin by telling you some things that a mom probably would never say. For example, how on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? Only us older folks remember that. Or, yeah, I used to skip school a lot too. Or a mom probably would never say, you know, just leave all the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery. Probably a mom would never say, let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be glad to feed and walk him every day. Well, if Joe's mama says it's okay, then that's good enough for me. The curfew is just a general time to shoot for. It's not like I'm running a prison around here. Or, I don't have a tissue with me, just use your sleeve. And a mom would never say, don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to improve. And so we recognize that these are things a mother would never say because in our minds and in our hearts, a mother is a type of person who cares for us and is concerned for our needs and is watching over us and sometimes tells us how we should live our lives in order to fit her pattern of what is good and what is right. And that's what a mother is and what a mother does. Well, let's turn to a passage of Scripture this morning found in the book of Proverbs. It's just a short passage. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 16. Proverbs 11, 16. And as we read the verse, notice that there is a comparison made here between a mother, a woman, and other people. And notice the comparison as we read it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 16. A kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. That's the whole verse. And so we can look at it in a number of different versions. For example, the English Standard Version says, a gracious woman gets honor and violent men get riches. The New American Standard says, a gracious woman attains honor and violent men attain riches. The New English Translation says, a generous woman gains honor and ruthless men seize wealth. The NIV is the one we just read. The New Living Translation says, a gracious woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. And then the Message says, a woman of gentle grace gets respect, but men of rough violence grab for loot. So there is this contrast that's made between a woman who is gracious and men who are ruthless. The woman who is gracious in her dealings and in her relationships gains honor. She gains respect. She earns a good reputation from being gracious. But the men who are ruthless in their dealings and their relationship, they only gain wealth, the passage says. So some of us from an American materialistic worldview may be tempted to think that we would rather gain wealth than honor, right? It's like, who cares what people think about me? Show me the money, right? That's what I'm into. If I have to be ruthless and violent to get it, that's tough. I'll do whatever it takes. You can have your honor, but honor's not going to drive you to work in style, right? Honor's not going to keep you warm at night. Honor can't pay the bills. If I want respect, I'll hire somebody with my money who will pay me respect. Am I right? That's the American way. But Solomon wrote from the perspective of an honor-based culture, and so he values honor over wealth. And this was one of the wisest and wealthiest men who ever lived on the face of this earth. Elsewhere, Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. He was more interested in a good reputation than he was in wealth. So do you see this in godly terms then? Reputation, esteem, honor, dignity, respect is more valuable than wealth and riches and a big bank account and all of the toys. Now we have to be careful here because Solomon is not saying that honor and wealth are exclusive of one another, as if you can't have one and the other. Because elsewhere in Proverbs, he combines the two in a favorable way. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, look at the last part of that verse. It talks about wisdom. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. So wisdom will get you riches and honor. Solomon talks about these as positive things. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and loves, and love, if you pursue righteousness and love, you find life, prosperity, and honor. So they're again paired together. Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. So riches and honor go together. In fact, the Bible doesn't teach us that wealth is evil. Wealth is a good thing. Wealth is a reward for hard work. Wealth is a blessing from God. But the Bible does teach us that we run into trouble when we value wealth above all else. When we love money too much, then it becomes an idol and our lives get out of whack. You know, if I value money over my marriage will be disposable when the money problems come along. If I value money over my faith, I will throw worship aside in order to enjoy the fruits of my wealth. If I value money over my family relationships, when it's time to split the inheritance, my family will splinter into pieces and I may never speak with my siblings again. The problem is not a money thing. It's a heart thing. So let's put it this way then. Wealth is good. But honor is better. That may be one way of looking at this. If you can live your life in such a way to gain honor and wealth, go for it. But Solomon is a realist here. And he sees life not in terms of how he wishes it would work or how things should work, but how things actually do work in the end. And his observation is this, going back to our verse, Proverbs 11:16, a woman of gentle grace gets respect, but men of rough violence grab for loot. The emphasis, I think, is not on what they get. It's not on what they get. It's on how they get it. That's where the emphasis is found in this verse. It may be that the woman of gentle grace also makes a comfortable living. That could happen. But that's not what Solomon's after here. I think he's comparing the means. Some of the translations, you'll notice, include the word only. For example, the NIV says a kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. The New Living Translation says a gracious woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. And that was an interpretive decision by those translators, but the word only implies that the gracious woman gets respect and maybe wealth along with it, but ruthless men will only gain wealth. There's no respect there. When you're ruthless. So if we are after the possibility of honor and wealth, the way of grace is preferred. If we are after wealth only and a bad reputation to boot, then ruthlessness is the way to go. And looking at it that way, even those of us who have grown up in the land of American materialism will admit that the gracious woman is in a much better place than these men of rough violence. So Solomon's not comparing honor with wealth. What he is comparing is grace and fear. Grace and fear. The woman is honored and respected because she demonstrates grace to others. The men in the proverb are not honored because they have used fear tactics in order to attain their wealth. The key is in that word ruthless. The New American Standard translates the word as violent, as does the Message. And one of the Hebrew lexicons defines this word as terror striking. So the woman demonstrates grace and kindness to those who don't deserve it, and she receives a good reputation as a result of that. The men strike terror in the lives of everyone who comes across their path, and the only thing they get out of it is wealth. Grace is superior to fear, is another way of putting it. You get better results with grace than you do with fear. Or as a popular English proverb puts it, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar, right? As Christians, we should recognize this as being true. Think about it. In order to save sinners, In order to save you and I, who were sinners, who had violated God's holiness, what did God do to save us? Did he send a monster to scare us into his arms? Did he send a tough guy to come down here and shake us up and to force us to comply with his desires for us? Is that what he did? No, the scripture tells us he sent his son in the form of a gentle, humble servant to die on a cross in our place. Jesus was a man of grace, not a man of fear. Now, God does use fear. He does use fear from time to time. We can't imagine that he does. He certainly does. The descriptions of hell throughout Scripture are scary and they're awful. Right? And there are terrible, terrible consequences for those who do not turn to Christ. But he doesn't save us through a fear tactic. He chooses to save us by grace. Scripture says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not for by fear you are saved through faith." So grace is superior to fear because God uses grace. Now, what does a woman of grace look like? Why does she gain such a good reputation, this woman of grace? Well, I think grace has been confused in our culture with beauty. Have you noticed that? A ballerina is called graceful because her movements are beautiful. We confuse grace with elegance. A woman might be taken to be a woman of grace because she dresses well and she walks with confidence and she has style. But grace is not an external thing, biblically speaking. Grace is an internal quality that manifests itself in the way that a woman treats the people around her. That's grace. That's the grace that will earn you a fine reputation. Let me remind you of our working definition of grace that we've been using throughout this series of messages. God's incredible love lavished on the undeserving. That's what grace is. It's God's incredible love lavished on the undeserving. Now, if we transfer this to the human world, we could say that grace is incredible love lavished on the undeserving. In other words, a woman who is gracious treats those around her in her world with incredible love, whether they deserve it or not. She loves others. Well, what does this look like? Well, when her husband is a fool, which might be every day, she treats him with love rather than intimidation. But when he deserves to be raked over the coals and made to feel like a total failure because of his mistakes, she takes him into her arms and comforts him. She may be his only cheerleader on the face of the earth. Not because he deserves to be cheered, but because she is a woman of grace. And this is her husband that the Lord has given to her. Now, what about her children? Is it possible to raise children in an atmosphere of grace rather than fear? Tim Kimmel has written a book that I would recommend to you. The name of the book is Grace-Based Parenting. Grace-Based Parenting. It's been out for a while. And in his book, he describes a difference between those who parent with fear and those who parent with grace. And you'll have to read the whole book to get the distinction, but let me attempt to just describe it a little bit. See, fear-based parents, those who try to parent their children according to fear, see their children as innocent and spotless, and they attempt to raise them in a bubble. They place a fence between their children and the world in order to protect their children from any harm. These children are required to live life up to some moral code in order to keep them away from the evils of the world around them. Children are taught to obey in order to keep peace in the home and to make mommy and daddy happy. If you will obey, mommy and daddy will be happy. If you disobey, oh, it's going to get ugly in here. And when a child fails, they experience shame and they're made to feel terrible until such time as they clean up their act. And the children obey their parents because they are afraid of what will happen to them if they don't. That is fear-based parenting. Might sound familiar to some of us here, because it may be how we were raised, and it may show its ugly head in our parenting from time to time. It's a form of legalism. If God loves us enough to shower his love on us even when we don't deserve it, shouldn't it be true of us as moms and dads in our homes that we would be the people who would also shower our love on our children regardless of whether they at that time deserve it or not? If you think you can intimidate your child into obeying you, that's fear-based parenting. If you think you can raise good children by protecting them from all evil influences in this world, that is fear-based because you are the one who is afraid. If you think you can control your children by making their decisions for them, that's fear-based parenting. If your parenting methods include fear and anger and bondage and shame and power and intimidation, that's fear-based parenting. Grace-based parenting operates differently on the same principle by which God is our Father. So let's talk about that for a minute, because grace-based parenting understands that every child is different and every child responds to different methods. Grace-based parenting understands that children fail all the time, and it allows them to learn how to fail graciously, learn how to make mistakes and learn from them. Grace-based parenting understands that children must eventually learn how to make their own decisions, because we're going to set them free into this world to make their own decisions. And grace-based parenting methods include discussions and acceptance and undeserved kindness and gradual freedom. Fear-based parenting pushes kids toward obedience. Grace-based parenting pulls them toward obedience. Now, no home is perfect because no parent is perfect. We all need to express that truth. I'm not perfect. But can I speak from a little bit of experience here? Not as a parent, but as a child. I was raised, as some of you heard a couple of weeks ago, in a home where I went to a church that was somewhat legalistic. However, somehow I was raised in a predominantly grace-based home, as I think back on how my parents have treated me. Not by design or intention. I don't think they read any books about it. I think this just happened. I think it just worked out that way. But I do remember this. For the most part, I was a pretty good kid. You know, I don't have any terrible stories to tell you of disobedience, bad things that I did. I got in trouble from time to time, but I have no horror stories, and I never ended up in juvie or anything like that. So, but here's why I believe. Our home had rules. But I wasn't afraid of my dad beating me or my mom screaming and throwing things at me, although I suppose I probably deserved that at times. I wasn't afraid of that. The thing that I was most concerned about was doing something that would hurt my parents. That was the thing I was most concerned about. Honestly, I think I'd rather my mom hit me with a belt than to see her eyes fill up with tears and little red splotches around her neck when she became anxious. I wasn't afraid of disobeying them and losing their love. It wasn't about that. I just loved them so much, I didn't want to trespass against that love. That's what it was about. I was compelled to obey my parents because I knew that they loved me deeply. And as imperfect as they were, and as imperfect as I am, that was grace-based parenting, as far as I can remember. Because fear-based parenting controls children in order to try to get them obey. Grace-based parenting compels children to obedience through love and kindness. Now, when I went to Bible college, I met some friends who were raised in fear-based homes. They had obeyed the rules all of their lives. They had been protected from all outside influences. Many of these children were homeschooled or Christian schooled, and I love homeschools and Christian schools, so don't take this the wrong way. But they were homeschooled or Christian schooled in order to protect them from all outside evil influences in the home, and in order to protect them from the evils of the public school. So they had grown up all their lives knowing only Christians in the church, in the home, at the school. And they were in church every time the door was open, and some of them were punished. And by punishment, they had to be in church every time the door was open. You've had it. You're going to church. Church was a punishment. And they that when they disobeyed, they were reminded both physically and verbally who was the boss in that home. And when it came time for them to go to college, their folks sent them to a Bible college because there they would be safe from the influences of the world. Not because they had chosen to go to Bible college, not because they had decided to go into ministry, not because the Lord was leading them there. They went to Christian college or Bible college because there they could be protected. It's like Sunday school college, they thought. And even as early as college, I developed a name for these kids. I used to call them the watermelon seed kids. And there's a reason for that. Because you know what happens to a watermelon seed? The harder and harder you squeeze it. Right? A slimy watermelon seed, fresh from the watermelon, you squeeze it as hard as you can. And what happens to that thing? Pop! It shoots as far out as it possibly can. The harder you squeeze it, the further it shoots. And here's what I saw. Here's my experience. Even when I was in college, I noticed it. These watermelon kids had been, they had been squeezed all their lives. And now they caught the slightest glimpse of freedom in their life. They had been parented by fear all of their lives and squeezed and controlled and made to obey. And now suddenly they saw a little bit of daylight, a little bit of freedom, and boom, they were shot out. They were shot out like a cannon. And some of these kids disobeyed in the most shocking ways. How on earth could a kid that grew up in such a nice Christian home do that? How could a kid who's in Bible college, you know, end up getting pregnant? How could a child who's in Bible college end up, you know, drunk? What's going on? Well, they were raised in fear and not in grace. I like the way Leonard Sweet puts it. I wish I could take credit for it, but I can't. He says, despite reformers such as Luther, Wesley, Huss, and others who emphasize justification by faith alone, we still would rather think of ways of keeping ourselves in line rather than keeping ourselves in love. And we can say that grace-based parenting and grace-based living is about keeping ourselves in love with God rather than trying to keep ourselves in line with God. It's about demonstrating love for our children rather than trying to demonstrate control for our children. It's about raising them in a home where they will continue to be in love rather than forced to be in line. For me, and I take it for Solomon as well, grace wins every time. When we treat others with grace, our desire is to keep them in love. When we treat others with fear, our desire is to keep them in line. Now, we started off with things that a mother probably wouldn't say. Well, here are some things that a woman of grace will not say. She will not say, you're going to pay for this. You are going to pay for this. She will not say, what's in this for me? What's in this for me? A woman of grace will not say, remember that time you messed up and I forgave you? And a woman of grace will not say, what did I do to deserve such a bad kid? Well, now, why do I say a woman of grace will never say that? Because a woman of grace will not look for vengeance. That's not grace. A woman of grace is not looking for what she can get out of every relationship. She just wants to pour forth into others. A woman of grace is not the type who's going to bring up all of the flaws from the past, even when she's already forgiven. And a woman of grace recognizes that not only is her kid bad, but she's bad, and everyone who's ever been born on the face of this earth is bad. We're all sinners. So what did you deserve to get a sinner in your life? You're a sinner too. So we're all sinners trying to find the grace of God. And so recognize our kids are just like us. Grace is a better way to treat people. Let's just put it that way. Because grace invites vulnerability. When you are gracious with people, with children, even with adults, they are more open, accountable. They realize it's a safe place. They can drop their guard and they can be real. It invites sincerity. They can be frank. They can be candid. They can take off their mask. They can be who they really are. They can be sincere if they feel that when they enter into relationship with you, that they are already accepted and loved. And there's nothing that they can do to lose that. They're going to be vulnerable with you and sincere with you. They also are going to be willing to take a risk. You know, if I walk into a room and I know that the people there are predisposed to liking me, I can take some risks. You know, I walk into Quaker Gap and stand here in the pulpit and preach. I know I can tell some jokes and get away with it and we can have fun together. But if I were to walk into a different church that I'd never been into before and they asked me to speak, I might feel a little bit uptight. What are these people going to think about me? We take more risks when we feel that there is grace. If I feel like I'm one step from being blasted out of the room, I'm going to freeze up from fear. Grace invites risk. But grace also invites freedom. Even the grace of God has given us freedom to live our lives beneath the glow of his love rather than in the constant fear of his wrath as his children. When you treat people with grace, it provides for them the freedom to be who they are, not who you want them or expect them to be. And finally, grace invites peace. I can relax around people of grace. Not so much with the ruthless and the violent, but with people of grace, I can relax and there is peace. So now, whether you are a woman or a man this morning, there's a great lesson to be learned from this proverb. If you want a good reputation, if you want respect and honor in this world, treat people with grace as God has treated you. If you have a mother who treated you with grace, praise God for her and learn from her example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the men and women of grace who are seated before me. Those here, Lord, who understand that they are sinners saved by your grace, and therefore they are willing to extend that same grace to those around them. Lord, help us, Father, to recognize that there's not one person on the face of this earth that deserves grace, but grace is something that's completely undeserved. So help us, Lord, to treat others as God has treated us. Help us, Father, to learn from the example of the woman that Solomon speaks of here in Proverbs, the woman who is gracious and kind and merciful and loving to those around her. And as a result, she develops a great reputation. Help us not, Lord, to be like those who are ruthless and selfish, grabbing for anything we can get out of this life. Help us rather, Father, to be those who pour out grace to others rather than sucking in everything we can get. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today. Help us, Lord, to walk out mothers, fathers, and all others today. As people of grace, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.